Hey, well, welcome again. We are in week number two in our series called Feeling Blue. The truth is, the month of January is often a time when people are feeling just a little blue, right? Sometimes people even refer to this feeling as the post-Christmas blues, right? Christmas is all over. All the excitement has faded. Family's all gone home. The decorations have all been put away inside, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it's snowy outside. Okay, that's the stretch that we're in right now. And truthfully, sometimes it can be a bummer. In fact, the third Monday of every January, which was just last Monday, okay, the third Monday of every January is now referred to as Blue Monday, right? It's got a whole name of its own, Blue Monday. And Blue Monday is what some people and some studies say is the most depressing day of the year. It's Blue Monday. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've been feeling just a little bit blue this time of year. You've been feeling blue this month. Maybe you've been feeling blue for the better part of a year. I know that I've gone through stretches in my life where I've felt the very same way. Okay? But interestingly enough, on the flip side, on the other side of all this, in the last few years, I've been slowly introduced to what are known as blue zones. And blue zones are regions around the world, not where people are the most miserable and not where people are the most depressed, but it's zones around the world where people actually live the longest and claim to be the happiest. Okay, and people have studied these ancient regions and these ancient people groups to discover what they had going on. I mean, I'd be interested in knowing what these people have going on. They're people that are trying to figure out, hey, what were the common denominators that they had to living long and happy lives, and can we replicate it at all? And so what they've done is they've studied these groups and they've compiled a handful of what they have determined to be common denominators of all these different people from regions all around the world. They've compiled a handful of common denominators, which they claim to be the secrets to a long and a happy life. Okay, so I'm hooked at this point. I'm going, man, I gotta know what the secrets are. And so I read a little bit more to see about what they discovered. And all of it's great, some great stuff. And I'm going, man, absolutely, we got that, yep, that's so good, right? But as I scan the list, I realized these aren't secrets. I realized that God actually had a ton to say about all this stuff. And the truth is, he never intended for any of it to be a secret. And so that's really where this series was born. It's a series designed for us to look at some of the foundations, some of the core principles of these blue zones to see, most importantly, what God had to say about them. And my hope throughout this series is that we learn just a little bit more about God's not-so-secret keys to a happier and to a richer and to a fuller life that he wants for us. Last week, we started talking about discovering purpose. The truth is, the people in these blue zone regions around the world, they were all found to have the same drive in them, right? All different types of people from all different parts of the world were all found to have the same drive in them, which was a very clear to this clear answer to this question of why I get up in the morning, right? Two regions in particular had a word and a phrase that were translated in the same way: why I get up in the morning. Right? Followers of Jesus, they might ask this question: why did God create me? Right? And we discovered last week that God created us on purpose for a purpose, right? That the Bible actually said that God created us to do the good things that he planned for us to do long ago, right? God created us to do good things that he planned for us to do long ago. Okay? And our goal then is to figure out what those things are and to bring our life into alignment with them as much as possible. Today, we're going to talk about the second not-so-secret key to a happier and a richer and a fuller life. But before I tell you what it is, before I tell you what the second key is, I want to tell you why it's so important. Or at least why this piece to the puzzle gets my attention, okay? In every profession, I think there's typically a few, you know, kind of big names, some kind of high profile names at the top, a handful of leaders who are leading the way in really any industry. And the same is true in many ways for the church, right? There's a handful of leaders, sometimes kind of high-profile leaders and pastors who have really actually impacted my life and my leadership in some significant ways. They're not God. They're not perfect at everything that they do, but they've been really influential in my life and in my leadership in the church as I just kind of follow them from afar. Some high-profile, kind of big-name people leading the way. And over the past couple of years, there's been an alarming trend. One by one, a number of these high-profile leaders have kind of flamed out. That there's been some pretty, you know, public falls from their places of leadership because of some kind of moral or ethical or personal failure on their part. And so others are trying to wrap their head around this, right? Others have begun, they're trying to figure out how to process all of this. And as they do, really a few different thoughts have emerged. First of all, this kind of thought has emerged that there is no excuse. No matter what else is said about why this stuff happened, the first thought that's emerged is this, that there is no excuse for the choices that these leaders made, right? They made some bad decisions and they're responsible for their actions. But the second finding was this, and this doesn't excuse anything, but the second finding was this, that most of these leaders most likely did not have a built-in method for dealing with the real weight of the responsibility that they held. Right? The growth of their leadership also brought with it a great deal of stress that only increases over time, right? And they didn't have built-in routines, built-in methods, built-in habits to deal with it. So stick with me here. What they didn't seem to be able to do very well, their missing ingredient, if you will, is actually one of the main ingredients found in the lifestyle of these people living in these blue zone regions around the world, okay? What these people in these regions did consistently that so many of us don't do at all is this, downshift. That's the missing ingredient for so many of these leaders and so many other people who I think kind of crack under pressure. They didn't know how to or they chose not to downshift. Okay, the organization that studies and promotes these blue zones writes this about downshifting. Even people in blue zones experience stress. Stress leads to chronic inflammation associated with every major age-related disease. And then here's what they said next. What the world's longest-lived people have that we don't are routines to shed the stress. Routines that shed the stress. Do we have routines built in that shed the stress? Do you have routines built in that shed the stress? Maybe not. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, hey man, like taking care of yourself and downshift. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, dude, that's just a sign of weakness, right? That's just for wimps. You're going, man, hey, if you need to downshift, then maybe you just need to like shift over and get out of the way. Right? Maybe that's kind of how you respond to this. But to me, this is how I respond. To me, this says that taking care of yourself, like this is suggesting, building in these routines to shed stress, this all says to me that taking care of yourself is a step, not that weak people take, but that wise people take. It's a step that strong people take to stay stronger longer. See, the reality is, and what we see in the stories of so many leaders who kind of flame out. The reality is that if you don't choose to downshift on your own, if you don't make that choice to downshift on your own, then so often God is going to force you to downshift later, right? If you don't make the choice, God's going to make the choice for you. And you may not like the way he chooses to get your attention, right? It's a real possibility at the pace that we're running. In fact, one of the very leaders that I referenced above, high capacity leader, growing church, vibrant, fruitful ministries, author of many books, sought after speaker around the world, he once admitted to his church something pretty alarming. He said this, "The pace at which I was doing the work of God was destroying the work of God in me." Let me read that again. He says to his church, the pace at which I was doing the work of God, who's going to argue with the pace he keeps up with that, doing God's work all over the world, right? He says, the pace at which I was doing the work of God was destroying the work of God in me. Friends, let me be clear about something here this morning. Pastors are not the only ones that are in danger of this, right? Every single one of you runs the very same risk in the lives that you lead. The pace at which you do the things that God has called you to do, okay, you know, in the marketplace, in the business world, in the community, in the home, the pace at which you do the work that God has called you to do, it very well could be destroying the work that God is wanting to do in you. And my fear is that that might be the case for some of you this morning. My fear is that the pace that you are doing life right now is destroying the life that God is wanting to breathe into you. And so what I want to suggest this morning is that learning to downshift is actually one of the most faithful and one of the most fruitful, one of the most effective things that we can do. God himself modeled this for us from the very start. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. Okay, you thought your 70-hour work week was stressful. How about creating the entire universe and being responsible for every detail, big and small, within it? Okay, everything was completed. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed that seventh day, and he declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. Right? God put in a week of some heavy lifting, and then he downshifted. Okay, Jesus himself makes the same plea. Makes the same invitation for you and for me. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Come to me. If you're burned out, you're stressed out, you're carrying a heavy load, come to me and I'll give you rest, right? We've got to find ways to deal with the work and the stress and the weight of everything that we carry. Not only is this God's invitation to us, but it's also the example that he sets for us. And yet, I've got a guess as to what many of you are thinking right now about getting rest and taking a time out, let alone taking a whole day off. I've got a guess about how many of you would respond to that. You'd say, hey, well, this all sounds nice then, but you don't understand everything that I have to do. Right? This sounds really nice, but clearly you haven't seen my inbox, right? Clearly you don't understand my boss. Clearly you don't know about everything that I'm responsible, how important my role is, and everything that is on my to-do list. Sounds great, dude, but clearly you don't get what I've got going on. I may not understand everything that you've got going on, but trust me when I tell you, I do understand what it feels like to feel like you can't stop, right? If I wanted, I could find something at every single moment of the day, of every day, to be working on something related to MidCurrent. I could find something to do every day that would help move the ball down the field for what it is that we're trying to do. So I understand that tension between, yeah, downshifting sounds nice, but I got some stuff to do. And so the question that I want to try to answer us for this morning is this. What does God say about rest? If we've spent any time in church, we know the answer to that. God said on the seventh day, God rested, right? And he wants us to do the same, right? That's not the question that I want to try to answer for us this morning. We know that. But the question I want to try to answer for us this morning is this. How can we be sure that it's okay to downshift when the world around us is shifting into overdrive? How can we be sure that it's okay for us to do that? How can we even be thinking about slowing things down at moments when the world is speeding up around us every single day? How can we be sure that it's okay for us to downshift when the world is speeding up and lapping us along the way? How can we be sure that it's okay? That's the question I want to try to answer for us in the time that we have left. And the answer is one that I want every single one of us to hear, especially for those who really call ourselves followers of Jesus. Because the truth is, we can be even more confident that this is not only okay, but that it actually might be the very best thing for the faith that we want to see grow. Okay? If we're serious about living a faithful, God-honoring, Jesus-following life, then there's something we need to know about downshifting. There's something we need to know about what it teaches us. There's something we need to know about what it even maybe forces us to learn. And it's tucked right into one of the Psalms that are found in the Old Testament, written by a guy named Solomon. King Solomon was considered to be the wisest man who ever lived in his day. And from his own life experiences, he writes at length, in the book of Ecclesiastes 2, he writes at length about the meaningless pursuits in life that he's seen and that he's experienced with his own eyes. And here in Psalm 127, which he wrote to, here's what he has to say. "Unless the Lord builds a house," he writes, "the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries," putting guards out at the front will do no good. Then verse 2, he writes this, "It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones." Right? To his people, God gives rest. Okay, now the really, really interesting thing about this verse to me is actually a small note made in the footnotes in the Bible, right? There's a small footnote in the New International Version of the Bible that says, hey, some people suggest that this is maybe translated a little bit differently. That this last verse, when it says, it's useless to work anxiously for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Some actually say, you know what? I think it's actually saying that, it's useless to work, from morning until night. For while they sleep, God still provides for those he loves. It's useless. Anxiously working for food to eat. For while they sleep, God still provides for those he loves. God is still at work for his people, even when they choose to downshift, right? God's still moving the ball down the field, even if we're on the sidelines taking a quick timeout. Here's what all this says to me and what I want to suggest to you this morning. That the progress that we want to make, it's only as important as the progress that God wants to make in us. The progress that we want to make in life and the things that we've been called to do, it is only as important as the progress that God wants to make in us. Building and protecting and assembling and amassing and creating and grinding every day apart from God is useless and potentially dangerous, harmful to us, right? Progress and success and accomplishment aside from or apart from or separated from the role that God plays in it all, it's useless. And downshifting creates the space for God to enter in so that it is not useless anymore. So the key to downshifting is not to work harder and to be more productive and to be more efficient so that you can eventually slow down. That's not how it works. Downshifting is not meant to be like a reward, right? It's meant to be the thing that keeps you playing the game, right? It's not some prize waiting for you once you finally caught up on all your emails, right? Because the truth is, as soon as you finally catch up on all the unread emails, new ones start rolling in, right? As soon as you check off the final box on your to-do list, another list is already starting to form, right? It is the very thing that you think will eventually reward you with rest. Work, 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 go, 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 grind, 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 that will actually prevent you from ever getting a chance to do it. And so what's so counterintuitive about the whole thing is that getting real intentional about planning moments, planning in routines to downshift, it's actually going to help you do all that stuff that you got to do for the long haul in a way that really matters, that is not useless when all is said and done. See, God's not so secret key to a richer and a fuller life. It's not to be more productive. It's to build in moments that give God the opportunity to be productive in you. That's what matters most. And that only happens when we create the space for it and when we get real serious about learning how to downshift. And for those of us who are really serious about our faith and wanting to grow in a relationship with Jesus, and I know that's the case for so many of you, you talk to me about wanting to see your faith come alive, about taking the next step, right? For those of us who are really serious about our relationship with Jesus, not only will practicing to downshift help us to experience a happier and a healthier life, but it will also force our faith to grow. It will force us to trust in God more. Here's how, right? If we look for security and confidence from the work that we do and from the profit that we make and from the recognition that we hustle for, I honestly don't think we'll ever find it. We'll just get caught up in that cycle, right? So downshifting is something that not only keeps us in the game for the long haul, but it also builds in a reminder for us about where it is that we find what it is that we really need from God. Okay? It's useless to anxiously work for what we need, for even while we sleep, God's still working for us. More importantly, God is still working in us. If I can, let me just press a little harder here. In our last few moments together, right? If our natural response to all of this is to say, hey, well, if I don't get through my emails, then that I don't keep my job, man. I don't get the job I wanted. If I don't keep up on this stuff, then it doesn't really work out that well for me in the end. If that's our natural response to this, and this is just for those of us that really consider ourselves followers of Jesus, if that's not where you're at yet, you can kind of take a pass on this, right? But for those of us that are serious about our relationship with Jesus, if that's our response, does it not indicate, just to some degree, where it is that we are putting our trust that we're going to be okay? I mean, does that not indicate to some degree where our real confidence lies? Now, I'm not trying to make light of our need to be employed. I'm not suggesting that, you know, we shouldn't take our responsibilities seriously. I just think it, in some way, it begs the question, what if? What if you lost your job? What if you didn't get the one you wanted? What if you lost that title or that job description? Or what if you lost that, you know, impressive income or that social status or that whatever? Would you still be okay if it was all gone, right? It's who you are, the confidence and the value you find, it's who you are tied up to what you do, right? Is the confidence in life that you have, is it dependent on something else, something other? A title, a salary, a social status, a reputation, an image? Is your confidence dependent on all of that? Or is it dependent on God? If it's true that if we're honest with ourselves, we're saying, yeah, man, I think maybe my confidence is too much in those other things. If that's the case, then this practice of downshifting, it gives those of us who are seriously pursuing Jesus a chance to put our faith into action and to see it grow, right? To take a step that demonstrates that we are confident that even while we sit down for a moment, that God is still holding us up. What a statement that would make to the world around us. What a statement that would make to our friends and to our family and to the world that is watching us. What a statement that would make about the God that we serve if we said, nah, I don't need to build that right now. I don't need to build that business. I don't need to build that bank account. I don't need to build that right now. What a statement it would make if we said, nah, I don't need to protect that any longer. I don't need to protect that image. I don't need to protect that social status. If God's not a part of it, I don't need to protect that reputation. Now, I don't need to work myself to death. What a statement it would make if we said, no, you know what? My confidence comes from God and the fact that when all else fails, if all else was stripped away, he still got me. Right? In fact, he's got the whole world in his hands and he says he's going to provide rest. He's going to provide for his people. What a statement it would make if we said to the world, you know what, the progress that I care most about is the progress that God is making with me. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Right? If you go to work tomorrow and say, well, like, well, my pastor said X, Y, Z, I'm going to deny it. I'm going, no, I didn't say that. Don't go to work tomorrow and tell your boss, yeah, I don't care about that report. Don't care about that meeting today. Why? Because God's still providing for me, even if this company doesn't. Don't say that. Let's not get carried away with this here, but let's not put the progress that we can make ahead of the progress that God wants to make in us when we choose to rest in him. Let's not let the work that God has called us to, the important work that God has called us to in so many different places, let's not let the work that God has called us to destroy the work that God wants to do in us. See, this isn't necessarily a message about quitting jobs and changing careers and just turning things upside down. It's just a message to ask the question, how do you shed the stress? How do you handle the responsibilities on your plate? How do you handle the pace at which life is moving today? How do you, and do you at all, do you downshift? And where do you turn to do it? If you are going to downshift, where do you turn? Alcohol? Eating? Spending? Blaming? Avoiding? Isolating? Pulling back? Maybe working more? I'll tell you that none of that is going to provide for you what it is that you're actually looking for. So what if we downshifted into the arms and into the presence of the one who said, hey, just come to me. I got you, right? Even if you need to dial back for a moment, it's all good. So here's the question that I want to ask you and have you think about today in conversation. Friends, a significant other, right? Here's a question I want you to be thinking about. What gear are you in right now? And what would it look like for you to downshift? What would that look like in your family? What would that look like in your marriage, at work? Right? Talk to the people that you love, right? What would it look like? How could it be possible for you to find ways to downshift? I once heard it suggested like this, not specifically about this idea that we're calling downshifting, but I once heard this concept suggested like this, that we need to learn to divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually, right? To divert daily, to withdraw weekly, and to abandon annually. I like that. Right? To find a small time every single day, make it, build it in. Put it on the calendar. Put it into your schedule to find a time every day for you to divert and to intentionally downshift to say, nah, I'm not going to build that right now. I'm not going to build that business. I'm not going to build that bank account right now. Pick a day every week to say, nah, not today. Close the email, silence the phone, turn off the Instagram notification. Say, no, not going to protect that image. Not going to protect that reputation today. Not worth it, right? Find a time then every year to get away from it all, to say, you know what? I'm not going to keep up at this pace. I'm not going to work unless God gets the chance to keep working in me. Divert daily, withdraw weekly, and abandon annually. I don't know if that's helpful. I don't know what it would look like for you, but I'm pleading with you to come up with something. Something that works for you, something that works in your family, something that works in your marriage, something that works for you at work that will help you to downshift and to do it confident that God is still providing for you in the way that you need the most. Because I'm telling you that the progress that you want to make, it just is not as important as the progress that God wants to make in you. And when God is making progress in you, when God is making progress with you, then you'll be ready to do the things that God has called you to do for the long haul, right? then you'll be ready to do the things that God has called you to do and to go the distance. And I, for one, I want to go the distance. I want to go the distance in my work, the things that God has called me to as a husband and as a dad, as a pastor. I want to go the distance. And I'm praying the same is true for you and the things that God has called you to. Okay, so let's be people. Let's be a church that models this for the world, that it's okay to downshift because we've got a God who is good and a God who is working all things out for our good too. Let me pray for us. God, it's so true. I think all of us know what it feels like to be running at a pace that's too much, God, to be running at a pace where we feel like I'm not sure that I can really step off. God, I feel like there are people in this room that know what it feels like to be kind of under the weight of stress and responsibility that can pile up so fast. And God, I'm just praying that you would help us to figure out ways with you 100% a part of it to deal with that stuff, to shed that stress, to get out from under the weight of it all. God, I'm praying that you would help us to see how significant it is that we allow time for you to be making progress in us. Help us to understand that really is what matters most, not the progress that we can make apart from you. So God, help us to find ways to build in time, to let you enter into the things that we do. God, help us to find ways that shed the stress. Help us to find ways that get us the rest that we need, the rest that comes from you. God, help us to be confident that it's okay to downshift because you're still moving the ball down the field in a way that we need the most. So God, I just pray that you would guide conversation, guide thinking that we do on our own, in quiet, in silence, about how it is and where it is that we learn to downshift, to make sure that most of all, God, we're concerned about the work that you're doing in us. God, we give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen.